The Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Church Ages. Part 7b, The Laodicean Church Age. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Sunday, the 2nd of July, 2017, during the waiting service at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. This is a continuation of Part A and constitutes Part B of the Scribe on this Seventh Age. God has indeed been very good to us as we see the continual revelatory flow pouring out of His great plan of salvation to us at this crucial point in Gentile time. May God bless each and every one of you. We will plunge straight into continue our message titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Church Ages. Please turn with me as we take the prophetic address of Jesus Christ to the Laodicean Church Age, recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which provides, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Church, in the last segment of this message, we had set forth the angel or star dispensational messenger to this seventh church age, who is none other than William Branham. And we were able to lay out his biography in a sufficient measure, closing with a statement about the supernatural encounter he had with the angel of the Lord on May the 7th, 1946, which changed everything for Brother Branham. Now we want to set forth that very encounter which gave him his ministry commission, and the tremendous effect this commission had on the whole of Christendom, all in the light of the Holy Scriptures, the only foundation of revealed faith. In his message dated January the 17th, 1955, and titled, "How the Angel Came to Me and His Commission," Brother Branham testified, "So it got too dark in the little old cabin where I used to trap when I was a boy, had a trap line through there, and go up there and fish and stay all night. Just a little old dilapidated cabin sitting over there, been there for years. Some tenant might have had it before it all come to that. And so I was just waiting there. And I thought, well, got along towards 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was walking up and down the floor, walking back and forth. I sit down on a little old box of a thing. And I sat down there, and I thought, oh God, why do you do this to me? I said, Father, you know I love you. And I don't want to be possessed with the devil. I don't want them things to happen to me. Please God, don't never let it happen no more. I said, I love you. I don't want to go to hell. What's the use of me preaching and trying and putting my efforts forth if I'm wrong? And I'm not only taking myself to hell. And I sat down on this little stool. And I just sitting, or kind of in this position, just like that. And, all at once, I seen a light flicker in the room. And I thought somebody was coming up with a flashlight. And I looked around, and I thought. And right in here there was a light on the floor. And I thought, well, where's that? I looked around. And here it was above me, this very same light, right there above me, hanging right like that. Circling around like a fire, its kind of emerald color, going, whoosh, 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 like that, just above it, like that. And I looked at that. I thought, what is that? Now, it scared me. I heard somebody coming. Brother Branham imitates someone walking, just walking, only it was barefooted. And I seen the foot of a man come in. It was dark in the room, all but right here where it was shining right down. And I seen the foot of a man coming in. And when he come into the room, walked on up, he was a man. Looked to weigh about 200 pounds. He had his hands folded like this. Now, I had seen it in a whirlwind, I had heard it talk to me, and seen it in the form of a light, but the first time I ever seen the image of it. It walked up to me, real close. Well, honest friends, I thought my heart would fail me. So I was sitting there and looking at him. I kind of held my hand up like that. He was looking right at me, just as pleasant. But he had a real deep voice, and he said, "Do not fear, I am sent from the presence of Almighty God." And when he spoke, that voice, that was the same voice that spoke to me when I was 2 years old, all the way up. I know that was him. And I thought, Now listen to the conversation. I'll quote it the best that I can, knowingly, word by word, cause I'd hardly remember. He said, "Do not fear, I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that your peculiar birth, as you know what my birth was up there, that same light hung over me when I was first born." And so he said, "Your peculiar birth and misunderstood love has been to indicate that you are to go to all the world and pray for the sick people, igniting a global healing revival." And said, "And regardless of what they have said, nothing, if you get the people to believe you and be sincere when you pray, nothing shall stand before your prayers, not even cancer. See, if you get the people to believe you." And I saw he wasn't my enemy. He was my friend. What did I know about healings and things like that, those gifts? I said, "Well, sir, I am a poor man, and I'm among my people. I live with my people who is poor. I'm uneducated. I would not be able. They'd not understand me. They wouldn't hear me." And he said, "As a prophet Moses was given to gifts, signs to vindicate his ministry, so will you be given to gifts to vindicate your ministry." He said, "One of them will be that you'll take the person that you're praying for by the hand with your left hand in their right." And said, "Then just stand quiet and it'll have. There'll be a physical effect that'll happen on your body." And said, "Then you pray. And if it leaves, the disease is gone from the people. If it doesn't leave, just ask a blessing and walk away." This is what Brother Branham later often referred to as the first pool of his ministry, the healing gift in expression. The prophet continued his testimony, saying, "Well, I said, sir, I'm afraid they won't receive me." He said, "And the next thing will be, if they won't hear that, then they will hear this." Said, "Then it'll come to pass that you'll know the very secret of their heart." Said, "This they will hear." This is what Brother Branham also referred to as the second pool of his ministry, the gift of discernment in expression, which is knowing the secret thoughts in the hearts of men. However, he also had the third pool of his ministry, the divine unveiling of the Word of God, the opening up of the Word, the third and highest phase of his entire ministry, which we are still coming to talk about later. The prophet continued the testimony of his encounter with the angel of the Lord that day, saying, "Well, I said, sir, that's why I'm here tonight. I have been told by my clergyman that those things that's been coming to me was wrong." He said, "You were born in this world for that purpose. See, gifts and calling without repentance." He said, "You were born in this world for that purpose." And I said, "Well, sir, my clergyman told me that it was the evil spirit." And I said, "That's why I'm here praying." And here's what he quoted to me. He related to me the coming of the Lord Jesus in his first time, relating how Jesus was also called Beelzebub by the religious leaders of his day, whereas devils recognized who he truly was. Brother Branham continued his testimony, saying, "Well, I'll stop right here just for a minute, go back. What made me more scared than ever, every time I met a fortune teller, they would recognize something had happened. And that was just, it nearly killed me. For instance, one day my cousins and I was going down through a carnival grounds, and we was just boys, walking along. So there was a little old fortune teller sitting out there in one of those tents. A young lady, nice looking young lady, she was sitting there. And we was all going, walking by. She said, 'Say, you, come here a minute.' And the three of us boys turned around. And she said, 'You with the striped sweater.' That was me. And I said, 'Yes, ma'am.' I thought she maybe wanted me to go get her a coke or something like that. And she was a young woman, maybe in her early 20s or something, sitting there. And I walked up. I said, 'Yes, ma'am, what could I do for you?' And she said, 'Say, did you know there's a light that follows you? You were born under a certain sign.' I said, 'What do you mean?' She said, 'Well, you were born under a certain sign. There's a light that follows you. You were born for a divine call.' I said, 'Get away from here, woman.' I started moving on, cause my mother always told me them things was of the devil. She was right. So that scared me. And one day while I was a game warden, I was going up on the bus. And I got on the bus. Was always seemed to be subject to spirits. I was standing there. And this sailor was standing behind me. And I was going up to patrol to the Henryville Forestry. Was on the bus. I kept feeling some strange something. I looked around there. And there was a great big heavyset woman sitting there, nicely dressed. She said, "How do you do?" Said, "How do you do?" I thought it was just a woman, you know, talking. So she said, "I'd like to talk to you a minute." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I turned around. She said, "Did you know you were born under a sign?" I thought, another one of them funny women. So I just looked on out. And so I never said a word. Just kept looking forward. She said, "Could I speak to you a minute?" I just kept looking forward. She said, "Don't act like that." I just kept looking forward. I thought, that isn't gentlemanlike. She said, "I'd like to speak to you just a moment." I just kept looking forward, and I wouldn't pay any attention to her. Directly I thought, "I believe I'll see if she says like the rest of them." I turned around. She said, "Maybe I better explain myself." She said, "I'm an astrologist." I said, "I thought you were something like that." She said, "I'm on my way to Chicago to see my boy who's a Baptist minister." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Anybody ever tell you you were born under a sign?" I said, "No, ma'am. I lied to her there, see, and I just wanted to see what she was going to say." And I said, "No, ma'am." And she said, "Hasn't ministers ever told you?" I said, "I don't have nothing to do with ministers." And she said, "Uh-huh." She said, "If I tell you just exactly when you was born, will you believe me?" I said, "No, ma'am." And she said, "Well, I can tell you when you were born." I said, "I don't believe it." And she said, "You were born on April the 6th, 1909, at 5 o'clock in the morning." I said, "That's right." I said, "How do you know that?" I said, "Tell this sailor here when he was born." Said, "I can't." And I said, "Why? How you know?" Said, "Look, sir." She said, "Every so many years." Said, "You remember when the morning star come that led the wise men to Jesus Christ?" And I kind of stopped, you know. I said, "Well, I don't know nothing about religion." And she said, "Well, you've heard about the wise men coming to see Jesus." I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, what was wise man?" "Oh," I said, "they were just wise men, all I know." She said, "Well, what is a wise man?" She said, "The same thing that I am, an astrologist, stargazer, they call them." Brothers and sisters, that is a lie. The Magi or the three wise men were not astrologers. They were astronomers who studied the planetary bodies and who were totally different and distinct from astrologers. Astrologers are of the devil, being Satan's prophetic stargazers. The prophet continued his testimony, and she said, "You know, before God does anything in the earth, he always declares it in the heaven, and then on the earth." And I said, "I don't know." And she said, "Well," she called two or three stars like Mars, Jupiter, and Venus. It wasn't them, but she said, "They crossed their paths and come together and made an alignment." Said, "There was three wise men that come to meet the Lord Jesus, and one was from the lineage of Ham, and one Shem, and the other one Japheth." And said, "When they met together at Bethlehem, the three stars." Every person on earth have something to do with the stars. Said, "Ask the sailor there when the moon goes out and the heavenly planet goes out. The tide doesn't go with it and come in." I said, "I don't have to ask him that, I know that." And she said, "Well, your birth has something to do with the stars up there." And I said, "Well, that I don't know." And she said, "Now, these three wise men came." And said, "When the three stars, they come from different directions and they met at Bethlehem. And they said they found out and consulted, and one was from the lineage of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And she said, Then they come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, When they departed, said, They brought gifts and put to him. We have a message laying out the truth about the three wise men and their gifts in a book, and also in the scribe, both titled The Input of Ham. Brother Branham continued the testimony of the woman, and said, Jesus Christ said in his ministry that when this gospel has been preached to all the world, Ham, Shem, and Japheth's people, then he would come again. And she said, Now, those planets, heavenly planets, as they move around, said, They separated. They've never been on the earth since known, but said, Every so many hundred years, they cross their cycles like this. If there happened to be an astronomer here, you might know what she was talking about. I don't, said, They cross like that. And said, In commemoration of the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, when God gave his Son, when these planets cross themselves again, why, said, He sends another gift to the earth. And said, You were born on the crossing of the time. And said, That's a reason I knew it. Well, then I said, Lady, the first place, I don't believe anything about it. I'm not religious, and I don't want to hear no more about it. Walked away. And so I cut her off pretty short. So I went on out. And every time, any time, I'd get around one of them. Mediums, that's the way it would be. And I thought, why does them devils do that? Then the preachers, saying, That's the devil. That's the devil. They had me believing it. And then that night up there when he, the angel of God, referred to that, I asked him, I said, Well, why is it all them mediums and things like that, and them devil possessed people that always tell me about it, and the clergy that are my brethren tell me that it's of the evil spirit? Now listen to what he said. This one who is hanging over the room, the picture. He said, As it was then, so is it now. And he began to refer to me, that, when the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ began to take place, the minister said, he was Beelzebub. The devil? But the devil said, he was the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. Devils. Recognize him. And look at Paul and Barnabas when they was up the preaching. The minister said, these men turn the world upside down. They're evil, they're the devil. And a little old fortune teller out on the street, recognized that Paul and Barnabas was men of God, said, They are men of God who tell us the way of life. Is that right? Spiritualists and soothsayers, the men possess people. But we get so sucked down on theology till we don't know nothing about the Spirit. I hope you love me after this. But that's what it is. I mean Pentecost too. That's right. Just shouting and dancing around doesn't mean you know anything about the Spirit. It's personal contact, face to face. That's what you need. That's the kind of church God's fixing to raise up. That's right. When they come together in unity and power, in spirit. And he referred to that. And he told me how that the ministry misunderstood it. And assured me that the ministry had misunderstood it. And when he told me all about this, and how that Jesus was misunderstood, I said, Well, what about this? These things that happened to me. And, you see, he said, that'll multiply and get greater and greater. And he referred to me, telling me how Jesus did it. How that he come and he was possessed with a power that could for no things, and tell the women at the well, claimed not to be a healer, claimed to do those things just as the Father showed him. I said, Well, what kind of a spirit would that be? He said, It was the Holy Spirit. Then something that happened inside of me, that I realized that the very thing that I turned my back on was what God brought me here for. And I realized that it was just like those Pharisees in the days gone by, they had misinterpreted the scripture to me. So from then on, I took my own interpretation of it, what the Holy Spirit said. I told him, I'd go. He said, I'll be with you. And the angel stepped into the light again that began to come around and around, and around and around, and around his feet like that. Went up into the light and went out of the building. I went home a new person. Glory be to God, the God of all creation. Amen. Brothers and sisters, By this divine encounter and ministry commission, the healing revival was ignited around the world, with William Branham Spear heading this global healing move of God in 1946, right after the Second World War. And just as we have seen in all the church ages, where, in 33 AD, Jesus Christ traced the entire journey of the church in parable form, as recorded chronologically in Matthew chapter 13. The Master also buried the prophetic revelation relating to this last age in parables, right in the same chapter of the Holy Bible. It is just as Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 33, where he prophetically traced the entire journey of the children of Israel, that is, from her beginning to her end. In the same vein, in Matthew chapter 13, looking directly at this Laodicean age by the eyes of the Spirit of God, right after the parable recorded in verses 45 to 46 of John Wesley in the sixth church age, which says, "A merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it," Jesus Christ now declared from verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven, which brings us to a specific period of time within the grace age, time having come to around the middle of the 20th century, the middle of the last century, is like unto a net, a dragnet, which is a gospel net, that was cast into the sea, of humanity, a dragnet which requires a chief launcher, the man who now casts the meticulously folded gospel net into the sea of humanity, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, the many healing evangelists that were now raised up in that healing move, drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now listen to verse 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world, right here in this last church age. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire." Right after the white throne judgment, a verse that gives us a suspended judgment, when "there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Saints of God, this prophetic parable, one which hides a mystery of the kingdom, for that is what parables hold, brings us directly to this seventh and final age, for it applies exclusively to this Laodicean church age, the age which gives us the end of the world. Brothers and sisters, it was precisely for the fulfillment of this very parable that the angel of the Lord was sent to William Branham in May 1946, commissioning him to carry a healing revival around the world, thereby initiating this parable, the parable of the dragnet. Wake up! And with his ministry initiating the post-World War II healing revival, which created mass conversion around the world, many other healing evangelists were also raised up in that great global gospel move. Men such as A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts, Tommy Osborne, Maurice Rouleau, Tommy Hicks, Velma Gardner, etc. Consequently, saints of God, this dragnet parable of the kingdom is a fulfilled parable as we speak today in 2017. Do not forget that according to this parable, which is a very important and crucial parable of the kingdom, the Lord used natural fishing with a dragnet, and not fishing with a fishing line or a fishing rod, but fishing strictly with a dragnet, which necessitates a launcher of the net, just as in natural fishing, to speak of a spiritual reality in our day, the gospel net that was cast into the sea of humanity, right here at this same time, hauling in a great catch, which a fishing rod cannot accomplish. That was why the Lord anointed William Branham, giving him a healing gift, and commissioning him to take this healing gift around the globe, thus initiating the gospel net, which created the global healing revival after the Second World War, creating a great catch, a great haul. For those who are interested in knowing the truth, we have dealt sufficiently with this very parable in a few scribes, namely, one titled "God in the Laodicean Age," parts 1 to 4, as well as one titled "Why It Had to Be Fishes," among many other scribes. However, remember that in this parable, according to verse 48, when this net was full, the healing evangelists drew to shore and sat down, permanently, bringing a total end to the healing revival that had burned the world for a period of about 10 years, from the late 40s to the late 50s, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Because now, God's separation mechanism had begun for the separating of the two seats at the end of the world, right here at this same time, right after the healing revival had come to an end, serving God's purpose. Brothers and sisters, William Branham was the chief launcher of this healing move, this gospel move, in this Laodicean age, in perfect fulfillment of the prophetic parable of the dragnet of Matthew chapter the 13th of May. I act that this leading position which William Branham occupied in the day as a chief launcher of the healing revival is not a position that is questioned at all by the religious leaders, and yet, that is precisely who the dragnet launcher is, for he occupied a position that is buried in a parable holding the mystery of the kingdom for this end time, a hidden truth which the religious world do not see. I repeat, although the religious world have no clue to the depth of truth buried or hidden in the parable of the dragnet, nevertheless, they all agree. For it is a notorious and undeniable fact that William Branham spearheaded the healing revival that burned this globe for about 10 years, beginning from the late 40s to the late 50s. Yet, that particular lead position that he occupied gives us the chief launcher, a ministry that is buried in the parable that is tied exclusively to this seventh and final age, this age of harvest, which is the parable of the dragnet. Just listen to the various testimonies we will now give, because you have to see something. You have to see the star messenger to Laodicea, strictly in the light of the Holy Scriptures. For the Word of God is divine, hence, it is alive and not dead. It is the living Word of the living God. Wikipedia has this to say about William Branham. And please note that all emphasis is mine. William Marion Branham, April the 6th, 1909 to December the 24th, 1965, was an American Christian minister and faith healer who initiated the post-World War II healing revival. He left a lasting impact on televangelism, a medium which we must note, Brother Branham never used and never encouraged, for he was not a televangelist. Nevertheless, we are told here that Brother Branham left a lasting impact on televangelism and the modern charismatic movement, which was an offshoot of the healing movement, and is recognized as the principal architect of restorationist thought for charismatics by some Christian historians, that God will bring the church back to the original, exactly as she was in the first church age. At the time they were held, his interdenominational meetings were the largest religious meetings ever held in some American cities. Branham was the first American deliverance minister to successfully campaign in Europe. His ministry reached global audiences with major campaigns held in North America, Europe, Africa, and India. Branham claimed to have received an angelic visitation on May the 7th, 1946, commissioning his worldwide ministry launching his campaigning career in mid-1946. His fame spread rapidly as crowds were drawn to his stories of angelic visitations and reports of miracles happening at his meetings. His ministry spawned many emulators and set in motion the broader healing revival that later became the modern charismatic movement. From 1955, Branham's campaigning and popularity began to decline as the Pentecostal churches began to withdraw their support from the healing campaigns for primarily financial reasons. By 1960, Branham transitioned into a teaching ministry. May I add that contrary to what Wikipedia states, the Pentecostals did not withdraw their support for financial reasons, but they withdrew their support because of the serious differences in faith that had developed. And further, it was because the Lord had to shut down that healing move, as it had served its divine purpose. For as it is written in the dragnet parable, the net, when it was full, they all drew to shore and sat down. And then another divine work of God, the process of the separation of seeds, was now ignited, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away, a subject of separation, which is a different kettle of fish. It is, however, a subject we have just dealt with in a message titled, The Great Separation, about 2 months ago, during AME Convention, a message which is available for those interested in the divine exposition of the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, Brothers and sisters, scripturally speaking, that healing campaign had to decline and die. It had to decline and die, for it had served God's purpose. Open your eyes and see the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Life, for we are on holy ground. Nevertheless, Wikipedia confirms that William Branham initiated the post-World War II healing revival that broke forth around the globe. In his book published in 1992, entitled He Gave Gifts Unto Men, A Biblical Perspective of Apostles, Prophets, and Pastors, Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, an American faith preacher, speaking specifically and prophetically about William Branham, had this to say. He who now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet. Again, he reaffirmed this fact on another page, declaring, on December the 27th, 1965, my wife was at the beauty parlor, and she called home to say that this minister, referring to Brother Branham, who was the leading prophet at that time, had been in an automobile accident. Since, that is open admission. He clearly and categorically attested to the fact that William Branham stood in the forefront of the healing ministry in the day as the leading prophet. In the book titled, All Things Are Possible, the author, David Edwin Harrell Jr., also had this to say about William Branham. Most of the participants of the healing revival that erupted in 1947 looked upon Branham as its initiator. William Branham became a prophet to a generation. Night after night before thousands of odd believers, he discerned the diseases of the sick and pronounced them healed. The power of Abraham Severs remains a legend unparalleled in the history of the charismatic movement. In his book dated 1973, entitled The Preachers, James Morris also testifies of Brother Branham's position, plainly declaring, it was Branham, more than any other evangelist, who started the post-World War II fundamentalist faith healing revival following his encounter with an angel on May the 7th, 1946. Jacko, one of the healing evangelists in that healing revival, had this to say about his first encounter with William Branham, a testimony which is on the internet. I was having a tent revival in San Antonio in 1945 when I heard that a man called William Branham was discerning people's hearts and praying for sick. Sometimes we think we are the only one doing something for God. When I heard about discernment, I thought that was fortune-telling. So I decided to go find for myself what it was all about since he was in the same town I was. I tried to get in the healing line but failed. He was discerning people and declaring them healed. One man that he prayed for had no eyeballs at all, and he told him that eyeballs will be formed in 3 days. I thought anybody could say that. So as William Branham finished praying for the people, they led him out using the door to where I was sitting nearby. As he reached close to me, he stopped instantly and laid his hands on me as he prayed silently. After that, he told me that I was not sick but that my body was just tired. Then he softly said, you were doubting whether this is of God or not. I want to tell you that this is of God and we are both fighting the same devil. Go on and continue in your revival, for you were also called to pray for the sick. When I left that meeting, it was like I was walking on clouds. After 3 days, I decided to find out about that man without eyeballs. When I saw him, he was still blind but eyeballs had formed. It was now noon, and that night, after he fell asleep, he awoke around 7 p.m. and started running around shouting praises to the Lord because he was now seeing. From then on, I knew that Reverend Branham was no ordinary preacher but was called for a dispensational purpose. Exactly. Why could these men not see this? Church, we can all clearly see, therefore, that the religious world unequivocally, unanimously, recognized the lead ministry position that William Branham occupied in the healing revival movement ignited by God in this last age. That position, brothers and sisters, as we have pointed out, gives us the chief launcher of the gospel net, the dragnet, in fulfillment of the dragnet parable of Matthew 13, and by this same position, the commission the angel of the Lord gave him on May the 7th, 1946, was also fulfilled, for both the commission and the dragnet parable are firmly tied together in prophecy. As they are one, they relate to the same ministry, and they give us the dispensational angel, messenger to Laodicea. Hence, the angel of God said to Brother Branham in 1946, "Your peculiar birth and misunderstood love has been to indicate that you are to go to all the world and pray for the sick people, setting in motion the dragnet parable in this Laodicean age, which gives us the global healing revival move of God. Furthermore, and please listen to this, it was this global healing revival movement that Brother Branham spearheaded that the Lord also used to awaken all elements of virgins. Did you hear that? His lead healing ministry position was where the Lord used to awaken all elements of virgins, thereby fulfilling another parable that is tied exclusively to this last church age, a parable that we considered earlier in relation to the Pentecostal movement, spearheaded by William Seymour, an African-American. Now come once again with me to Matthew chapter 25, where it records from verse 1, then a future tense, which brings us to 1906, the beginning of this Laodicean age. Shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom? The oil of the Holy Spirit was now in easy accessibility through the Pentecostal movement, who bore the oil message, and through which the Lord restored the gifts of the Spirit. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now pay close attention to verses 5 to 6. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, both wise and foolish virgins, slumbered and slept, all together, within the organized religious world, because the first and second world wars had come and gone, leaving tens of millions dead, with Europe in utter devastation, and Christendom in total despair, and in a very low spiritual state, causing a spiritual slumber, which left Christendom totally unprepared for the return of the Lord. Hence, it was now time for the move of the Lord in verse 6, which plainly records, and at midnight, a time when it was neither night or day, when everything looked sad and dead, with Christendom having gone completely sound asleep, there was a cry made. An awakening message was given, just like the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, which was the message of John the Baptist in Isaiah 40 verse 3. The midnight cry also a message, said in prophetic essence, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom is coming, go ye out to meet him," meaning, prepare for his return, prepare to meet him. And what happened next? Then all those virgins, both wise and foolish, arose from their slumber, awakened by this message, a lone cry that was given at midnight, and trimmed their lamps. We will stop here. Brothers and sisters, right here we have the midnight cry, which is nothing but an awakening and a preparatory message, one which awakened all elements of virgins right after the Second World War. Brothers and sisters, this midnight cry, or this mysterious or prophetic midnight message, gives us nothing but a heralding awakening message of the ministry of William Branham. He was the man the Lord used to awaken the whole of Christendom at this end time, after the devastating Second World War. Now try to deny that. This just cannot be denied, because we are only putting everything in its proper scriptural perspective. As children of light, you should be able to see precisely where something slots within the plan of redemption, as laid out in the Holy Bible, and you should be able to see exactly what God has used a ministry to accomplish, because both the midnight crier, which clearly gives us a heralding message, and awakens Christendom out of slumber after the Second World War, and the dragnet chief launcher, points to the same period of time, and to the same anointed vessel of clay. Now deny that. It is the Lord Jesus, back in 33 AD, leaving sufficient scriptural witnesses, ample scriptural fossils of the end-time ministry move of God in this seventh and concluding age, so that we are not left in darkness, for all these parables refer to the same servant of God, the star messenger to this age, who is none other than William Marion Branham. This religious world has no excuse whatsoever for not walking in the light, and it is most certain that they will pay a very great price at the end of the road for their blatant and willful unbelief. Brothers and sisters, I will take the time to give you 8 more witnesses, and then we will move on, knowing that it is infallible written, The wise shall understand. Before we close this segment of our message, you will see exactly why it was important that we take time to lay out the ministry of the angel to Laodicea. Two witnesses shall be from two greatly anointed men of God, and the third witness will be a prophetic witness by the Holy Ghost, whilst the remaining five witnesses will be witnesses from the Holy Scriptures, relating to the same ministry. Having already considered the parables of the dragnet and the midnight cry, as well as the testimonies of other healing evangelists on the dragnet fishing move. Brothers and sisters, when we even consider the great dimension and awesome power of the prophetic and miraculous anointing that William Branham bore, that in itself should tell you something. If you have any love for God and His Word in your heart, may I add, however, that we are not necessarily going to give the witnesses in the order of the three categories of witnesses that we have stated. Witness 1, Tommy L. Osborne, one of the great healing evangelists of the era of time, a man who was raised up under William Branham's healing ministry, had this to say about him. At the memorial service of William Branham, God has chosen diverse and mysterious ways to reveal Himself to His servants, especially those called for dispensational purposes, as was Brother Branham's call. In short, the man we know as William Branham was sent to demonstrate God again in the flesh. And just how perfectly correct this statement is. So, he, God, sent forth a particular human vessel surrounded by supernatural signs to attract attention, to make this wayward generation stop and look and ponder and search and think. Thus, the halo of light that appeared at his birth, the star, the angel, the discernment, the gifts, all of these for that purpose. What for? To show us God again. To repeat what He showed us in Jesus Christ when He came in the form of flesh. To remind us one final time. Like Jesus, Brother Branham demonstrated the very things which made men believe that the true Messiah had come. That is the absolute scriptural truth, and we are still coming back to tie this testimony with the Holy Bible, because it is solidly Bible-based. Although T.L. Osborne did not know the scriptural depth of the truth he had laid out that day. Witness 2. Thomas L. Nickel, in Full Gospel Men's Voice, February 1961, also had this to say. In Bible days, there were men of God who were prophets and seers. But in all the sacred records, none of these prophets and seers, outside of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, had a greater ministry than that of William Branham, a prophet and seer of God, whose photograph appears on the front cover of this issue of Full Gospel Businessman's Voice. Branham has been used by God, in the name of Jesus, to raise the dead. The fundamental question we must now ask ourselves is this: why did God use William Branham in such an astounding and phenomenal way? Which New Testament prophet ever had such a great and profound prophetic ministry in the entire New Testament dispensation? Which of them ever had such awesome prophetic ability and power? Give me just one name. William Branham could discern the thoughts in the hearts of men, and the precise conditions of men, for he did not need to be told before knowing precisely what a person's problem was. He could tell you, for instance, where you came from, your full name, your house address, your telephone number, the discussions you had the night before with your spouse, in the privacy of your bedroom, the problem that brought you, and what caused it, when it was caused, and precisely where. And finally, he could pronounce you healed and or delivered, and it was so, right on the spot, to the open viewing of all the congregation watching, spellbound, for he bore the open, visible power of the miraculous, the physical sign of the resurrected Christ. Just watch some of his healing meetings on YouTube. So, I ask for the umpteenth time, was all this done in this last age just to lift up the flesh of the man? Why did William Branham have an unparalleled prophetic and miraculous ministry in all of Christendom, past and present? Come on! We all know that our God is not an entertainer, and neither does He do things in order to lift up the ego of mortal men. There is certainly a divine objective for such marvelous power, and the prophetic display of the Spirit of God, and it cannot but be tied to God's great plan of Gentile redemption. For the perfect and infallible answer, we will delve straight into the Holy Scriptures, For the Word of God has the answers to all issues of the kingdom. And this brings us to our third witness, which is the first additional witness of the Word of God, the witness of the Holy Bible. Witness 3. Do not forget what T.L. Osborne said about William Branham. He said, "Thus, the halo of light that appeared at his birth, the star, the angel, the discernment, the gifts. All of these for that purpose. What for? To show us God again. To repeat what he showed us in Jesus Christ when he came in the form of flesh. To remind us one final time, like Jesus. Brother Branham re-demonstrated the very things which made men believe that the true Messiah had come. Brothers and sisters, what Tommy Osborne said is precisely the scriptural reason why William Branham had the astounding prophetic, plus the miraculous ministry that he had, right here at this end time of harvest. Because from the standpoint of Luke chapter 17, verse 30, Brother Branham was a prophet, a son of man, who was used to characterize and express the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of Man, who is the prophet of all prophets. For under the Old Testament, prophets such as Ezekiel and Daniel were also referred to as a Son of Man. Ezekiel 2 verse 1, Daniel 8 verse 17. In Luke chapter 17, speaking prophetically from verse 26, Jesus Christ declared about this very end of time, this Laodicean age, an age of Noah, a world of humanity who were given completely to carnal living, violence and wickedness, and an age of sodomites, moral perverts, homosexuals and transgenders, saying categorically, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days, future plural days, of the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, in his earthly prophetic ministry. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Now listen closely to verse 30, even thou shalt it be in the day, a collective day, standing for days, plural days which verse 26 already gives us, when the Son of Man is revealed. The main issue now is this, just how can we have the days of the Son of Man, Christ's earthly prophetic ministry, revealed or expressed at this end time, which has the conditions of the days of Noah in Sodom, when Jesus is in heaven as we speak, and he has been in heaven since his resurrection and ascension in 33 AD. That is the question. Therefore, saints of God, it took a prophet, a son of man, to reveal or re-express Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, in his earthly prophetic ministry, right here in these last days. But why was it necessary for the awesome prophetic and miraculous ministry that Jesus had to be re-expressed at this end time? It is just as Tommy Osborne also said, it is to give us Gentiles living here at this end time the opportunity, the privilege, to also witness and to have a taste of what the earthly prophetic ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ was, before the Lord returns for his bride. Because as Gentiles, we did not know Jesus Christ in the flesh, for he had died, been buried, and resurrected, ever before he came to us, and he came to us, strictly in the divine revelation of the Word. That was why the Lord used William Branham in such a phenomenal prophetic or miraculous way. For it was to re-express the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, which had the visible miraculous, right here in this Laodicean age. That is what the prophetic passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, gives us, and we have this truth fully laid out in the scribe, titled Luke 17:30, which is available online for all those seeking to know the truth. In this very message dealing strictly with the seven church ages, we can only lay things in a measure regarding the ministry of the angel to Laodicea, to give divine insight to the elect seeds of God around the globe, as we prove by the Holy Scriptures, that indeed, the ministry of William Branham is who gives us the star messenger to the Laodicean church age, that he is a dispensational angel to this last age. Hence, although there is acute famine in the land for hearing the true word of God, the fact also remains, that the fountain of truth has been opened for all who truly would love to swim in the deep waters of the Word, the glorious and crystal clean sanctuary waters of Ezekiel 47 verses 1 to 5. The Lord is in this ministry to the bride to give divine accessibility. Witness 4. May I remind you that back on the Ohio River on the 11th of June, 1933, the angel of the Lord had appeared in broad daylight to Brother Branham whilst he was baptizing and declared, "As John the Baptist forever in the first coming of Christ, you will carry a message that will forerun the second coming." We all know scripturally that John the Baptist forerun in the first coming of Jesus Christ with the anointing or spirit of Elijah, and Luke chapter 1, verse 17, confirms this truth. The prophetic declaration of the angel in 1933, tying and equating Brother Branham's ministry with that of John the Baptist, lets us know undoubtedly that William Branham would also carry the anointing of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and that brings us directly to the promise of God that is laid out in the book of Malachi about the end time Elijah to the Gentiles. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, but starting from verse 5, God promised, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great one day, which is the first coming of Jesus Christ, and conjunction, dreadful day of the Lord, another day, which is the second coming of Christ. And he, Elijah, who forever in the great day, the first coming of Christ, shall turn the heart of the fathers, the heart of the Judaistic fathers, to the children, who were the apostles, the religious children, in the days of John the Baptist, but men who grew to become the founding fathers and custodians of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ." A portion of scripture that was clearly fulfilled by John the Baptist, as confirmed by the angel of God in Luke 1:17. "And he, Elijah, giving us another Elijah, forerunning the dreadful day, the second coming of Christ, who shall also turn the heart of the children, the heart of the end-time elect children of God, to their fathers, which is to the faith of our apostolic fathers, a Bible faith which also gives us a live apostolic ministry at this end time. Apostolic fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse," meaning, before the Lord comes to smite the earth with divine judgment on the day of the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, verse 6b gives us another promise of Elijah, a passage of scripture which John the Baptist did not fulfill and cannot have fulfilled, as confirmed by the angel of God in Luke 1:17, because it speaks of the end-time Elijah. This is the promise of the Holy Bible, which gives us the end-time Elijah prophet, a promise which William Branham fulfilled in part, and we have a complete breakdown of this verse of scripture in our scribe, titled "The Dual Application of Malachi 4 verse 6b, Promise of Elijah." William Branham is the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b, in its first application, which is in its application to the Gentiles, because Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b has a dual application. It applies not only to William Branham, a Gentile Elijah, the only Elijah to the Gentiles, but it also applies to a Jewish Elijah, who is to come in the last week of Daniel, along with Moses, giving us the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, two men who will bring revival to the Jews, that they may accept Jesus Christ, who they crucified about 2,000 years ago. And because William Branham was the Elijah prophet of Malachi 4 verse 6b, in its first application, just as the angel had also spoken about his Elijah ministry in June 1933, on the River Ohio, a prophetic Elijah ministry which gives us not a New Testament prophetic ministry, but strictly an Old Testament type prophetic ministry, which Jesus Christ bore, was precisely why he had such an unparalleled prophetic and miraculous ministry in the entire history of the Gentile dispensation of grace. That was precisely why he could also fulfill Luke 17:30 in its first application. Now think seriously about that, for God is not an entertainer. You have to see a serious divine objective, one that is in furtherance of God's great plan of Gentile redemption, right here in this seventh and final age, because you have to bring everything back to the Word of God, the divine and infallible blueprint of salvation, God's roadmap of universal salvation. And because William Branham was Elijah, who scripturally speaking How to turn the heart of their children at this same time to their fathers. The pure apostolic faith of the Holy Bible is precisely why his ministry had to change to a teaching ministry. For the spirit of Elijah is not an entertaining spirit, but a restoring spirit, ordained to restore the end-time bride to the original apostolic foundation of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ. This is a truth the religious world just cannot see and will not see because they are not following Jesus Christ in any true divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, except to carry on with their carnal programs, their creeds, dogma, and carnal traditions of men, all of which have no redeeming value, but which they lift over and above the Holy Bible, the inspired, infallible, and immutable Word of God. That is why William Branham has been crucified by virtually every religious leader, the blind man out there, for going into the teaching ministry, claiming that he was not a teacher but a prophet. On what basis then was John the Baptist the Elijah prophet, when he only bore the Word of God for his day, for he had no healing or miraculous ministry? You have to see that Brother Branham had to unveil the Word as a man bearing the restoring anointing of Elijah. He had to teach the Word of God, bringing the elect bride of Christ back to the original Bible foundation, which alone gives us the true faith of Jesus Christ. That is precisely why Wikipedia says of William Branham, he is recognized as the principal architect of restorationist thought for charismatics by some Christian historians, which is the gospel truth, as that is precisely what Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b accomplishes. Wikipedia also states, by 1960, Branham transitioned into a teaching ministry. He had to. That is why I cannot wait for us to edit this message that we have just produced in the Scribe, titled, Dispensational Messengers, Lead Ministries, in defense of William Branham, so that we can upload it on our website, so it can go out. This will lead us to consider another witness, which is the witness of the Holy Ghost, a prophetic witness. Witness 5. On January the 17th, 1955, in a message titled, How the Angel Came to Me and His Commission, Brother Branham testified in paragraphs 10-14 of a prophecy given several years before 1955 by total strangers, before the congregation, where the Holy Spirit gave an open witness of his message as Elijah, clearly stating, and one night, on about 4 or 5 times out, I couldn't understand speaking in tongues and so forth. I believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, believed the people could speak in tongues. And one night when I was walking out onto the platform in a cathedral, San Antonio, Texas, walking out there, a little fellow sitting up here began to speak in tongues like a shotgun firing or a machine gun rapidly. Way back there, a fellow raised up and said, Thus saith the Lord. The man that's walking to the platform is going forward with a ministry that was ordained of Almighty God. And as John the Baptist was sent as the first forerunner of the coming of Jesus Christ, so he packs a message that will cause the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to sunk in my shoes. I looked up, I said, Do you know that man? He said, No, sir. I said, Do you know him? He said, No, sir. I said, Do you know me? He said, No, sir. I said, What are you doing here? He said, I read it in the paper. And usually, that was the first night of the meeting. I looked over there and I said, How did you come here? Said, Some of my people told me that you was going to be here, a divine healer, and I come. I said, Don't you all know one another? He said, No. Oh my! In this public witness which the Holy Spirit gave in prophecy in that day, the fact that he had to carry a message was clearly and categorically expressed, and may I say this, there is no message, except a Bible message, the courage of which required him to teach, particularly being a Bible restoring message, which Malachi 4 verse 6b gives Elijah to carry. This was why his ministry and his focus had to change to one of teaching, the unveiling of the Word of God, particularly from 1960 to 1965, giving us the third pool of his ministry, which was the greatest phase of his entire ministry. This brings us directly to the next witness or witness of the Holy Bible, or witness of the Scriptures. Witness 6. Do not forget that when we consider the divine dragnet fishing expedition at the end of the world, in this last age, which spanned a period of about 10 years from the late 40s to the late 50s, as recorded in the 7th parable of Matthew chapter 13, which applies exclusively to this 7th and final church age, Jesus Christ clearly revealed in verse 48, "When it was full, they drew to shore and sat down." Brothers and sisters, when this healing revival move had served God's purpose, and it was shut down, for it came to an end, something else began in God's revealed program of salvation, and that was a sorting out process, the separating of the two seeds, the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad, which verse 48 also gives to us, declaring, "And gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." The material question we now need to ask is this: how exactly were the good gathered into vessels? Just how were they gathered? That is the main issue. We were gathered by a message that called us out of the entire world of organized religion, which is Babylon, and this message is nothing other than the Bible restoring message of the Elijah prophet to this age, given in fulfillment of Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, which plainly records, "And I heard another voice from heaven, which is the voice of God, saying, Come out of her, my people, come out of spiritual Babylon, that ye be no partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." This prophetic passage of Scripture, therefore, required or necessitated that Elijah stepped into the teaching ministry, after the awakening which the dragnet healing move had served, if the elect seeds of God were to truly understand the seriousness of why they needed to come out of Babylon, and to stay totally and unreservedly separated unto the Word of God. This was why William Branham had to teach the Word, for it was by his pure scriptural teachings, his pure Bible message, that we were not only called out of Babylon, which gives us the world of organized religion, but we also saw the scriptural need to come out. And this very thought of teaching, this need for teaching, is precisely what the 8th and last parable of Matthew chapter 13 now gives us, following the fulfillment of the dragnet parable, a parable of the kingdom that is tied exclusively to this Laodicean church age. In Matthew chapter 13, following the conclusion of the dragnet parable in verse 50, the master asked his disciples in verse 51, "Just as it is written, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things?" Concluding with the 7th parable of the dragnet. They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Watch verse 52. "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe," speaking of plural scribes, who are teachers of the word, "every scribe, which is instructed, who are tutored, unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, one man, who is the principal scribe, that is an householder, under Jesus Christ the householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure, store of the Holy Bible, things new truths, and old truths that have already been given by the Spirit of Christ." This parable is confirmed in the next verse, verse 53, which states, "And it came to pass, that when Jesus had finished these parables, ending with the scribe parable, he departed thence." Brothers and sisters, in the first 7 parables, our Lord Jesus traced the entire journey of the church, beginning from her birth, to her sowing, death, up to her full reproduction at harvest time, in this Laodicean age, concluding with the 8th parable. By this 8th and last parable, the parable of the scribes, which is also tied to this 7th age and final age, the Lord Jesus clearly showed that the work or ministry of the chief launcher of the dragnet healing revival move had to change, and it did change. It changed from a ministry merely carrying a simple gospel message of salvation, in the healing revival move of God, which only gave us what the Bible itself calls the milk of the Word, to a ministry that was unveiling the Word of God, giving preeminence to teaching the deep truths of the Holy Scriptures, carrying a Bible-restoring message, which alone can reproduce original seeds, here at this end time of harvest, by turning our hearts back to the faith of our apostolic fathers, which is the true faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, thereby giving us back the one true faith of the early church, as Elijah the prophet, the restorer. That was precisely why the ministry of William Branham had to change. For he had to change into a scribe ministry, teaching the word, whose principal scribe ministry would produce other successive scribes like unto him. A truth we have fully dealt with in our scribe titled The Three Scribes, as well as in the scribe titled The Householder. Church, all these are scriptural testimonies of Jesus Christ, sufficient testimonies, or relating to the ministry of the star messenger to this Laodicean church age, the age of conclusion, being the age of harvest. This is a fundamental truth that the religious leaders out there do not understand because they just do not see it, and it is a truth they will never see, for which reason they continue to condemn William Branham for going into the teaching ministry, particularly because they are totally blind to the Bible promise of the end time Elijah. Just consider this. No man in this Laodicean age, except William Branham, has restored us back to the revealed faith of the early church apostolic fathers, men who bore the true faith of Jesus Christ. Only William Branham picked up each and every doctrine of the early church, which the Lord used the reformers to give back to Christendom, restore truths that were broken up within the various denominations that were formed from the Reformation movements, and truths by which these organizations were also separated from one another. He built a Bible message around these old truths, old things, added other truths to them, things new, and gave them all back to the elect bride, as all belonging in the Holy Bible, as all constituted the complete doctrine message of the Holy Bible they needed to stand for, in order to get ready for the return of Christ. This fruit of his ministry, coupled with the unparalleled supernatural display of the Spirit of God that was expressed through him, is a scripturally irrefutable evidence that he was indeed Elijah, the star messenger to this Laodicean age. On the other hand, and in total contrast, when you consider all the men out there who are maligning William Branham, their false ministries and warped beliefs is precisely what has brought total apostasy to Christendom today as we speak, where Christianity has been completely desecrated and bastardized, with their followers left in a very sad and most pathetic spiritual state. The evident fruits of these ministries are clear and undeniable evidence that they are blind men leading the blind. They are blind to the truth of Jesus Christ, for they certainly do not have the truth, regardless of their big and empty claims to the contrary, and regardless of how much they denigrate or malign William Branham, falsely claiming he went into error by going into teaching. We can see the fruits of the men who claim that they are the ones who have the truth. Their fruits are gross apostasy and blatant merchandising of the gospel of life. That man, William Branham, had the awesome and mind-boggling supernatural power display of God that they do not have and that they will never have. And more importantly, he was also used to restore us back to the Holy Bible. That is precisely why we can now stand on our own two feet on the Word of God and challenge the world on issues of faith, for I am a fruit of his ministry. All by the grace of God, and we will not be backing down for any man, whosoever he may be, and whatever his call or may be, and wheresoever he may be located in any part of this globe, for Bible days are back. He laid out all the true fundamental doctrines of the Holy Bible that the first church age bore. Truths of the early church, justification by faith, water baptism by full immersion in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost with its attendant nine gifts of the Spirit, election and predestination, eternal security of a Holy Ghost-filled believer, the one God infallible and immutable doctrine, no women preachers, the rapture of the bride of Christ, the second physical return of Christ, the millennial reign, the eternal judgment, no eternal hell, etc. All truths we have expounded strictly by the Holy Scriptures, truths that are presently in audio, and the Lord helping us, shortly, we hope to produce them in the scribes titled The Pure Seed Doctrines. Brother Branham added other Bible truths to them, such as the original sin, the serpent seed, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the seven church ages, the seven seals. May I say this again as a warning, as we now move on. Truth produces a divine life, the pure word of God being the seed of a divine spiritual life, and as such, if these men out there have the truth, How come they're producing degenerate and apostate Christians who are even more carnal and worldlier than those in Hollywood, and they are growing worse, growing ever more perverse with each passing day? Think about it. I say that because they have condemned Brother Branham for the various Bible truths we have just listed, all of which they call error, Bible truths that have only opened my eyes of understanding of the Holy Scriptures and solidified my stand for the Word of God. For the sake of the elect remnant seeds of God who may still be out there, I challenge you to take our message on these doctrines, titled Pure Seed Doctrines, and censor them with the Holy Scriptures. For that is a litmus test, the infallible test of all truths. For we are not afraid of censorship, scriptural censorship. And regardless of all the carnal impersonators of the prophetic ministry that arose at this end time, on account of the awesome prophetic ministry of William Branham, Satan trying to blot God's move by the use of prophetic impersonators who try to mimic Brother Branham's prophetic gift, the fact remains that he was a true prophet, for he was Elijah, God's mobile powerhouse, and God's restoring workhorse. The fact that he died whilst he sustained serious damage to his body in a ghastly car accident when he was hit by a drunken driver in December the 24th, 1965, is most irrelevant and has nothing to do with the truth or with his ministry position as Elijah, particularly as we do not have any scripture as to how we are to die, knowing that many of God's matters of faith ended up in the belly of lions, as they were written up by lions in the open arenas in Rome, in the Roman Colosseum, a sport to entertain a bloodthirsty, demon-possessed class of people. The Lord will simply call for them, and they will come back to life, for matter cannot be destroyed, except to change its form, which original from God will most certainly bring back, and that just shows us the awesome majesty and power of the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Finally, the fact that the many followers of the message of William Branham, the Branham movement, also worship him and lift him up above scriptural measure, not because they call him Elijah, for he was undoubtedly Elijah, and someone had to fulfill the promise of Elijah in Malachi 4 verse 6b, but by their idolatrous use of the sermon books and quotes of Brother Branham, making his every word, "Thus saith the Lord," lifting it over and above the Holy Bible, which is the only foundation of true faith, does not take away from who William Branham was in the ministry. And neither does it take away from the truth that he bore, nor can he be blamed for this gross idolatry, which he strongly condemned in his own sermons. We cannot blame him for what his followers are doing today with his name and with his sermons, now that he is dead, for it is the devil's business to do these things in order to blight his ministry, and also to scare other people away from his Bible restoring message, just like we cannot blame Mary for the open and brazen idolatrous way the Roman Catholics currently use her name and image, now that she is dead and long gone, because she is not responsible for this gross idolatry. In other words, none of the evil deeds of men can deny or take away the position of William Branham as the star messenger to this Laodicean age. There was a lot of civil and political fanaticism that followed the ministry of Martin Luther, the star messenger to the fifth church age, the Sardisian age, and many peasants died in the riots that ensued. But none of these things can take away the place of Martin Luther in God's plan of redemption, and we have to see William Branham in the same light. Think about this, the brazen serpent that Moses, by the direction of God, lifted up on a pole before the children of Israel, for their healing, was later worshipped by the children of Israel, after the death of Moses. So, are we going to blame Moses for that idolatry, or use this idolatrous practice of the children of Israel, people who still clung to the message of Moses, to deny his ministry as a deliverer of the children of Israel from Egypt? Many sects, unbelieving and apostate sects, grossly opposing sects, such as the Sadducee sect, the Pharisee sect, and the Herodian sect, were also formed based on the same message of Moses, the law of Moses. Plus, the children of Israel also used the message of Moses to deny and reject the promised Messiah, which the same message of Moses spoke about. So, I also ask, Are we going to deny and reject the major prophetic ministry of Moses because of all these negative accounts? Of course not. So we can also not deny or reject the leading prophet of the healing revival, the man who is Elijah's messenger to this last age. This now brings us to another witness of the lead prophetic ministry of William Branham, which is also a witness of the infallible Word of God, the Holy Bible. Witness 7, turning back to the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church ages, recorded in the prophetic book of Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, the Master declares, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Brothers and sisters, this angel in verse 14 clearly gives us the seventh angel, the dispensational messenger to this Laodicean age, or the seventh star messenger that Jesus Christ addressed in prophecy in the day, back in 96 AD, on the Isle of Patmos. Six previous angels of the other six church ages, having already been prophetically addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, beginning with Apostle Paul. I repeat, the angel to the Laodicean age is the seventh angel, beginning from Apostle Paul, who was the first angel, the angel to the Ephesian church age. This seventh angel, who is a human messenger, is precisely the seventh angel later referred to in Revelation chapter 10, a chapter which gives us the closing chapter for the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, plainly provides, "But in the days of the voice, not in the days of his person, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," of Revelation 3:14, the angel to the Laodicean age, "when he shall begin to sound around the globe for a voice," according to Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Acts 13 verse 27, simply means a message, meaning in effect that when his message begins to sound or be published around the globe, this seventh dispensational messenger, having first delivered every sermon of truth that would make up his total voice, which is his message, before he is taken out of the way, that the message may go round the globe, the mystery of God, singular, not mysteries as Brother Branham often stated, but the mystery of God, a singular divine mystery, which, according to Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 9, is the grafting in of the Gentiles into the tree of life, along with the Jews, which began with the ministry of St. Paul, the first star, should be finished, completed, giving us the completion of Gentile salvation, in the days of the application of his voice, and not in the days of his literal person, as he, God, hath declared to his servants the prophets of the Old Testament, who spoke of the dispensation of grace that was to come. May I warn that as such, the angel or star messenger to this age was not scripturally commissioned to unveil or reveal all mysteries, for that is not what this prophetic verse says, despite the quotes of Brother Branham to the contrary. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, often quoted in support of this erroneous claim, does not say that, and there are not enough quotes of a man, indeed of any man, that can overturn one jot of the Holy Scriptures. In the first place, we all know for a fact that William Branham did not reveal all Bible mysteries, which is precisely why we have burning Bible questions, particularly questions regarding the book of Revelation, a prophetic book that was written exclusively to the Gentile bride, and not to the Jews, but to the Gentile bride, for her spiritual instruction and adornment at the same time, questions we cannot answer by Brother Branham's message, simply because the answers are not there, and they are not there, because he did not reveal them. Otherwise, we would have had all the answers from his restoring message. Secondly, since we do not have Bible answers to these questions, because he just did not unveil them, he did not deal with them, and the Branham movement are claiming that he was sent to reveal all mysteries, then, unwittingly, unknowingly, they are making his ministry a failure. If scripturally speaking, that was exactly what he was supposed to do, which he obviously did not do, which is firmly denied, he fulfilled his ministry commission perfectly, and to the T, as a true and faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will prove it in this message by the grace of God, looking at the various scriptures that relate to his ministry. Thirdly, William Branham even pointed forward to the further unveiling of the mysteries of the Word of God, plainly and openly declaring in January 1963, In his message titled Spirit of Truth, It May Be My Going Home Time, it looks very much that way. If it is that being so, if that is truly the case, then there will arise somebody after me that will take the message on beyond what I have unveiled in the Word of God. He'll be an old person, but he'll rise after this and take the message on, and you listen to it, as long as it's scripture. Stay with it, and do not reject it, on the ground that I did not touch on those Bible subjects or preach on them. William Branham clearly and categorically acknowledged that he would not be preaching it all, but rather that another standard bearer would carry on from precisely where he stopped in his unveiling of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. He publicly acknowledged that he would not unveil all Bible mysteries. Fourthly and finally, when he was taking the seven church ages, he even thought that along with teaching the seven seals, he would also be teaching the seven trumpets and the seven vials, all found in the book of Revelation, but he never did. This is quite apart from the fact that he also did not give us the prophetic revelation of the woman of mystery recorded in Revelation chapter 12, the woman clothed with the sun, with a crown of 12 stars upon her head. And it was all for the simple reason that he was not scripturally expected to do so, and hence, he did not reveal all mysteries, and neither did he preach it all. We just cannot give to a man what the Lord Jesus did not lay upon his ministry in the Word of God, and neither can any man arrogate to himself a duty which God has not given him to do in the inspired written Word. It just will not work. The mystery of God in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, is the mystery of the salvation of the Gentiles, making us one body with the Jews, becoming an integral part of the commonwealth of Israel, all in Jesus Christ. Period. Ephesians 2 and 3. Brothers and sisters, we have a scribe that lays out this very prophetic verse of Scripture in absolute detail, and we are referring to Revelation 10, verse 7, and it is titled, Completing the Voice of the Seventh Angel. So, if you feel that we have incorrectly interpreted anything in this verse of prophecy, then I can only challenge you to read that scribe, Completing the Voice of the Seventh Angel, and then prove us wrong by the Holy Scriptures. I will go a step further and say this. If you feel we have misinterpreted any passage of Scripture in the course of this message, then I challenge you to read the scribe that lays out that very issue in detail, being its main focus projection, and then prove us wrong by the Holy Scriptures. That is a fair challenge, for it is so easy to condemn something that we do not understand. After all, we are not afraid of scriptural censorship. We are subject to censorship by the Holy Bible. Do not forget. We are considering the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church ages, and we are now dealing with the issue of the star messenger to this Laodicean church age, the angel to Laodicea, William Branham. Coming back to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, where we have the message or voice of the seventh angel, which still gives us the message of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, for both prophecies are one and relate to the same vessel of clay. Brothers and sisters, the truth we have from these two prophetic verses of Scripture, and a truth that cannot be denied, is this. There is a message that God ordained to be published in this last age, this Laodicean church age, and according to Malachi 4 verse 6b, it is a Bible-restoring message. Full stop. With this laid out, we now come to the final scriptural witness we want to produce in support of the truth of the angel to the Laodicean age. Witness 8. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning from verse 13, records. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which were asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which were asleep. Speaking exclusively about the coming translation of the bride saints, the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, for it is first with a shout, which is nothing but an awakening and a preparatory message for the rapture. Secondly, with the voice of the archangel, which gives us the unwritten prophetic message of the seven thunders, carrying the unwritten prophetic rapture code, and, thirdly, with the trump of God, which sounds to the saints up there in glory, to prepare them for the descent to earth, for their physical bodies, and, then, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. In verse 18, we are admonished, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But the issue is this, just how do we comfort ourselves with something we do not understand, a prophetic truth of which we have absolutely no clue? Think about it. Brothers and sisters, we have to see that the Lord Jesus, speaking by His Spirit through Apostle Paul, gives us in this prophetic passage of Scripture the promise of an awakening and a preparatory message for the rapture. For this is precisely what the shout gives us. This is most necessary, because we were told back in 33 AD, in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, that before the midnight hours came, all elements of virgins, both wise and foolish, all save children of God, who are occupying two different and distinct classes of sainthood in God's redeemed family, all slumbered and slept, and as such, Christendom was totally unprepared spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ, thereby necessitating the midnight cry, which is the shout. For what Jesus referred to in 33 AD as a midnight cry is what Apostle Paul later referred to in 54 AD as a shout, both giving us the same awakening and preparatory message right here in this Laodicean age, this age of harvest. Wake up, for the true light is shining. As it is written in Proverbs chapter 8, divine wisdom honestly speaks in verses 33 to 36, crying, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Hence, it is also written in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Church, the shout gives us nothing but a message from God, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself walking by His Spirit in William Branham, a man, fulfilling this very word, just as it was God walking by His Spirit in Moses, a man, fulfilling His word of deliverance, and also just as it was Jesus Christ walking by His Spirit in St. Paul, fulfilling the promise of Isaiah 42 verses 6 to 7, as confirmed in Acts 13 verses 46 to 47. Saints, the prophetic events relating to the coming rapture, recorded here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, is a truth we have laid out in our scribe, titled, The Thought Pool, and the Three Steps into the Rapture, among other scribes. Consequently, brothers and sisters, it does not matter where we turn in the Holy Scriptures, whether it is to Revelation 3 verse 14, or to Revelation 10 verse 7, or it is to Matthew 13 verse 47, or to Matthew 25 verse 6, or it is to Matthew 13 verse 52, or to Luke 17 30, or it is to Malachi 4 verse 6b, or to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, or to Revelation 18 verse 4. Wherever we turn, we have to see a message, and we also have to see a messenger, a major messenger, right here in this final age, this Laodicean church age, which is the age of harvest. And that was precisely why William Branham had to teach the word. And as I must keep emphasizing, this is quite apart from the mind-boggling prophetic and miraculous anointing, a mega anointing he carried, which they certainly cannot deny. Although the religious world went wild with anger over his teachings, because it completely overturned all their candle and erroneous theological conceptions, the scripturally false and warped doctrines that they hold firmly and unshakably to, the very fact that we can, by the grace of God, lay out all these things by the Holy Bible, all the prophetic issues which these men utter do not touch, clearly shows that we definitely know something that is not being preached out there in the organized religious world, where acute global famine for hearing the true word of God has completely ravaged Christendom. That is the very reason that Christendom is now completely sound asleep, totally cut off from the fountain of revealed truth, seriously anointed with the spirit of deep sleep. Isaiah 29:10-14. We have gone to great lengths to lay out the ministry of the star messenger to this age, because it is a key revelation, as every other thing we have in the prophetic address of Jesus Christ to Laodicea, essentially, only lays out the pathetic and extremely sad spiritual condition of Laodicea, and we can know all that without having a clue about what God is doing for the bride of Jesus Christ in these last days. You will only be like people who know that there is a great judgment coming, but who have no way out, people who have no revelation of their way out. The bride of Christ must have a way out, and she does have a way out of the evil and horrible conditions of Laodicea. That is the crucial point we must see, because the Spirit of Christ spoke to this seventh and final age through the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and it is through his Bible-restoring message that the bride was addressed. This concludes our witnesses about the ministry of William Branham as the star messenger to this age. 8 witnesses in all, and that is even on top of all the initial witnesses we gave concerning his ministry. May I warn, therefore, that unless we log on to the ministry of this star messenger, all on account of the truth of Jesus Christ that he bore, a Bible message that we all must adorn our souls with as a true bride of Jesus Christ, we just will not be in the bride, and as such, we just will not make it into the rapture. Full stop. Saints, this religious world is most certainly without any excuse for not walking in the light, and no one has any excuse for not making it into the rapture. Church, William Branham, truly being the Elijah prophet and star messenger to this last age, the Lord gave him one Sunday morning, in June 1933, 7 major visions in succession, that is, one after the other, 7 great and spectacular visions of this end time. This is to leave us in no doubt as to the fact that we are most certainly living in the last days, for we are now in the last church age, the Laodicean age, so we can wake up and get ourselves ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ, because we are the generation that will certainly see his return. However, saints of God, before I lay out the 7 prophetic visions, I first want to inform you that rather than bring them directly from the 7 church ages of Brother Branham, or even from our scribe, titled A Woman Rises in America, having read many ministries who have lifted up these very visions online, as well as watched several ministries who have equally lifted up these 7 visions on YouTube, all ministries who are not even following his Bible restoring message, I have decided, and I feel moved in my heart, to bring the 7 visions of Brother Branham from a source of people who are not following his message. This is intentionally done so that we can also gauge and appreciate the serious impact of these visions and the great premium that the religious world even places on William Branham's prophetic utterances as we speak, all on account of the incredible depth, precision, and accuracy of his prophetic insight. On the internet, www.chrismannews.com gave this testimony, titled William Branham's 7 Spectacular End Times Visions, and please note that all emphasis is mine, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, and make it plain on tablets, that he who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it speaks of the end, and does not lie. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Habakkuk 2:2-3. True visions are not given to the body of Christ for the purpose of arousing curiosity or thrill in us, not for debate or critic in them, nor for speculation. The Lord grants vision to some of his servants for the purpose of prayer and preparation. William Branham had an undeniable anointing on his life, one so rare and unique for our day. He was prolific in the word of knowledge, word of wisdom and discerning of spirits, along with a great healing anointing. The following are visions he had back in the 1930s, which reveal one and point a way for us today. Some of these have already come to pass, proof of their amazing accuracy. However, the writer also added sincerely, but ignorantly, saying, Although Branham's controversial revelation that claimed him to be the end-time Elijah, prophet of the Laodicean church age, was misguided and bizarre, and he became the center of a personality cult, the majority of his years of ministry were tremendous in their anointing and impact, a fact they have to admit. For they just cannot deny the overwhelming and most confounding prophetic and miraculous power anointing that he carried, for it was just something else. The writer continues, saying, here then are his spectacular seven end times visions. Vision 1. He saw in a vision that the dictator of Italy, Benito Mussolini, would invade Ethiopia, and according to the voice speaking to him, Ethiopia would fall at his, Mussolini's, steps. However, the voice continued and prophesied a dreadful end of the dictator, for he would have a horrible death and his own people would literally spit on him. Almost 2.5 years after this vision was given in June 1933, Mussolini invaded Ethiopia in October 1935, and in May 1936, he took Addis Ababa, its capital. He was later deposed, and in April 1945, he was assassinated along with his mistress, Clara Petacci, and they were hung upside down in a petrol station, where their dead bodies were spat upon and riddled with bullets, totally mutilated. Fulfilling this vision to its minutest detail. Vision 2. The next vision indicated America would be drawn into a world war against Germany, which would be headed up by the Austrian, Adolf Hitler. The voice predicted that this terrible war would overthrow Hitler and he would come to a mysterious end. In this vision was shown the Siegfried Line, where a great toll of American lives would be exacted, but Hitler would be defeated. It might be well to mention here that a subsequent vision relative to this war predicted that President Roosevelt would declare war against Germany and in so doing would eventually be elected for a fourth term. Please note, for many years, the American government denied the losses suffered by the American forces at the Siegfried Line. It wasn't until sometime in the early 1960s that German film surfaced, forcing the Americans to admit what really happened at that line. Of course, it's not the first time that governments attempted to cover up mistakes, failure and losses during a war. The initial defeat and loss of the lives of the American soldiers at the Siegfried Line, which the Germans called the West Wall, was in August 1944, just as the vision had predicted. Vision 3. The third part of the vision showed that though there were three isms, fascism, Nazism, communism in the world, that the first two would come to nothing but that communism would flourish. The voice admonished him to keep his eyes on Russia concerning future involvements, for fascism and Nazism would end up in communism. Please note, in 1933, the voice admonished him to watch Russia. It didn't say, watch the Soviet Union, but rather, Russia. Since 1989, the Soviet Union is no more. The Soviet Union fell in December 1991, and Russia emerged as a dominant power from its breakup, vindicating this vision, where the Lord had specifically asked him, watch Russia, watch Russia. Keep your eye on the King of the North, showing us just how precise and accurate this prophetic vision is. Moreover, communist ideologically motivated politicians have now taken over political parties in the West, even though the predominantly communist countries are Russia, China, North Korea, Cuba, Laos, Vietnam, Moldova, Cyprus, and Nepal. This is apart from the fact that the United Nations is ruled by communists and communist ideologies, globalist ideologies. Just look at the aggression of communist Russia today around the world on different levels, and the invasion of America by the communist socialists, where we now have politicians who are self-proclaimed socialists, Bernie Sanders, running for the American presidency, and with Barack Obama, a known socialist, having been a two-time president of the United States, something that was unthinkable in America in years past, proving that indeed, the world has been taken over by communism, vindicating the prophetic vision of William Branham. The writer continued. Vision 4. The fourth vision that appeared to him was one in which there was predicted to be tremendous technological advances right after the war. This was symbolized by an egg-shaped car with a plastic bubble roof, going down beautiful highways completely under perfect remote control. There was no steering wheel in the car, and the occupants of the car appeared to be playing a game like checkers. Please note, this vehicle is already in existence, and has been for many years, waiting only the systems of highways that can accommodate such a mode of transportation. I have in my files pictures on scientific data concerning this vehicle. Today, we all know about the various driverless cars, autonomous cars, like the Mercedes-Benz driverless cars, the Google driverless cars, that have been going on highways in the West for many years now, since the 1980s, clocking millions of miles in their test drives, with the end objective of having them eventually be used for full commercial purposes. Vision 5. The fifth scene that appeared involved the womanhood of the world. In this scene there appeared the fast moral decay of women, starting back when she received her liberty to enter into worldly affairs by means of the vote. She soon began to wear clothes that were too revealing. She bobbed her hair and adopted the clothing of men. Finally, the vision showed her bust stripped naked, and she merely covered herself with a tiny apron about the size and shape of a fig leaf. With her womanhood so little valued, a terrible decay of all flesh came upon the earth, and with it, perversion, even as set forth by the word of God. And is that not what we see today around the world, particularly in the West, extremely naked, very lewd, very base, morally bankrupt and degenerate dressing on the streets, particularly in the summertime, a world where women wear only thongs at the pools and on the beaches, exposing their entire buttocks, along with their naked bodies, the grandmas and grandpas, with the mothers and fathers, all standing totally naked before their children and grandchildren, who are also equally naked before them, bearing their utter nakedness for all to see. Today, even men, adults, walk the streets in broad daylight in just plain shorts, without putting on even a t-shirt, and both men and women also travel on international flights, going through the airports of the world, wearing just shorts and t-shirts, looking like bums, lunatics, as if they are going to their backyards. What a world! What a world of degenerates, and just how precise and true this vision is. Vision 6. Then there arose in the United States a most beautiful woman clothed in splendor, and great power was given to her. She was lovely of feature, but there was a hardness about her that defied description. Beautiful as she was yet cruel, wicked and cunning. She dominated the land with her authority, and she had complete power over the people. The vision indicated that either such a woman would literally arise, or that this woman of the vision was merely a type of an organization, which is scripturally characterized by a female. Though the voice did not speak out and reveal who she was, he felt in his heart that this woman represented the rising Roman Catholic Church, and he inserted in parentheses beside it at the end of this vision which he had written out, perhaps the Catholic Church. Brothers and sisters, we have a scribe dealing specifically with this very prophecy, titled, A Woman Rises in America, relating to Hillary Rodham Clinton, the former First Lady of the United States, and former Secretary of State, and we hope to also produce the second message dealing with this prophecy in the scribe, a message we preach during the November the 20th, 16 convention, titled, Knowing How to Look at Truth, A Woman Rises in America. Vision 7. The voice bade him to look once more. As he turned and beheld, a great explosion rent the entire land, and left the land of America a smoldering, chaotic ruin. As far as the eye could see, there was nothing but craters, smoking piles of debris, and no humanity in sight. The vision then faded away. The truth of this vision was also scripturally laid out in the scribe, titled, A Woman Rises in America. For it gives us the third and final American conflict, war, that is coming, the most horrible, the most devastating, and the most deadly, having the greatest death toll ever in the history of the country, the storm of which is seriously brewing as we speak, for the country has been irreversibly polarized, divided. The writer now concluded, saying, Can you see that most of these have come to pass, at least in part? Let us be armed and ready for the warfare that is yet to come. Let us burn brightly for the Lord and be ready for His soon return. What a great and most profound prophetic insight these visions give us at this end time. And just how perfect. Brothers and sisters, you have to see the ministry of Elijah the prophet in operation, or something is wrong with you. Because there is no New Testament prophet of the Ephesian fivefold ministry order that ever carried such an outstanding prophetic and miraculous anointing, or that ever carried any scriptural revelation for the body of ministry to follow, not to speak of the deep scriptural revelatory insights that William Branham bore for the universal body of ministry. Come on! What is wrong with this religious world, if not severe unbelief? In his program, called It's Supernatural, a program you can watch on YouTube, Sildroth had this to say about William Branham. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of William Branham? He had, without a doubt, since the days that Jesus walked in the flesh, the greatest miracle ministry I ever read about. There is no guesswork on his part. He knew when people were going to be healed. He never missed it. This now made him ask, in total awe of Brother Branham's prophetic ministry, how could God entrust a human with such knowledge? I mean, giving people's names and address. What was going on? What was going on was Luke 17:30, the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, in projection through the ministry of the end-time Elijah the prophet, a Son of Man. Period. Brothers and sisters, because he was truly Elijah, was precisely why that man, William Branham, carried an incredible prophetic anointing, a great magnitude of prophetic anointing, one with absolute precision, laced with mind-boggling miraculous power. May I also add, with respect to the seven visions we have just considered, if most of these visions, five in all, have already come to pass with absolute precision, you must know that the remaining two, about the woman, and about the judgment of America, will also come to pass, for, thus saith the Lord, can never fail. One thing stands firm. These seven visions remain as irrefutable and immovable divine markers, clearly showing us that we are undoubtedly in the very last age, that we are in the Laodicean church age. However, brothers and sisters, because of the seriousness and the infallibility of the seven consecutive prophetic visions he saw on that blessed morning, in June 1933, being thus saith the Lord, and also looking at the developments in the earth in this last age, Brother Branham now made a prediction, not thus saith the Lord, but his own personal prediction, based on his personal assessment of things, declaring with great personal conviction, based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, I do not profess I, that these visions will have all come to pass by 1977. In other words, it was not thus saith the Lord, it was not God's vision, or God's divine revelation, which was precisely why he stated with emphasis and categorically, I predict, I do not profess I. Brother Branham then added, and though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement in view of the fact that Jesus said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years because Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month or week in which his coming was to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, of the seven visions I have seen, that 1977 ought to terminate the world systems on ushering the millennium. And because it was his own prediction as a man, and not the Lord's prediction, because it was not the Lord's vision, because it was not thus saith the Lord, but a man's computation of time, it failed woefully, just as Apostle Paul's computation of time also failed, regarding the soon return of the Lord, which was the basis for why he counseled the young sisters to stay single, rather than marry, so they were not burdened with marital chores. 1 Corinthians 7:25-29. However, the Lord later used the instrument of time and conditions on ground in that day, developments within the body of saints, to straighten Apostle Paul out as to the return of the Lord, which now made him reverse his earlier counsel to the young single sisters, and he now urged them to marry. 1 Timothy 5:14, 11-14. Moreover, and more importantly, brothers and sisters, we must realize that the personal prediction William Branham made in that day does not take anything away from his ministry, and neither does it nullify the truth of the Holy Bible that he brought, for he was indeed the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. For just as we emphasize in a message delivered at our November 20, 16 convention, and as true equals of God, the elect bride, we must know how to look at truth. With all that has been laid out scripturally, if we still cannot see the ministry and the message of the star messenger, the dispensational angel to Laodicea, we see absolutely nothing, because there is nothing else but serious rebuke in the entire prophetic address of Jesus Christ to this seventh church age. Consequently, exactly what are we then going to do with the elect bride, the original PSC church of God that is to be reproduced in this Laodicean age, this age of harvest? And just exactly how is she to be reproduced without a Bible restoring message? Think seriously about that. It is a truth that the religious world does not see, particularly the Pentecostal world, and that includes the various men who wrote about the healing move of God in that hour of time. It is a fact that all they saw, and all they cried about, even at that time, was the supernatural, divine healing, without any ounce of revelation for the objective that God planned for that move, which was to awaken all the virgins of Jesus Christ. Neither did they see scripturally where the move fitted precisely within God's written plan of redemption, and is the very reason they do not see that that healing move of God had to be followed by a Bible restoring move of God, a teaching move, to this Laodicean age. They just cannot see the divine objective. With this thought laid out, we will close this segment right here to continue this message in the next segment of the Scribe, the Lord helping us. The Lord bless you.